sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to open to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I would this morning that the Lord be with us, and I pray that He is in this, and it's not of myself. I'd like to take a pause this morning of our study through the book of Ephesians. As much as I enjoy expository preaching and going through a book and taking the time to study out those things, I'm thankful for the guidance of the Spirit that every now and then gives us something else. And it's not a common practice of my own or other ministers that I've visited with, spoken to just traditionally take up a subject because of the date. But occasionally the Lord does guide in that direction. Over the last few weeks, there's been a lot of people that normally would stay silent that are willing to speak the things of the Lord. I find it in the workplace. I find it just in public life. Others that through the remainder of the year would stay silent will at least visit with you a little bit of the truth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the fact that indeed He was born. And that's what we're going to look at here in Luke chapter 2. And here the 11th verse that's going to be my focus is one that is quoted quite often. And it's the one that was quoted to me by an individual. And the longer I listened to him, the more I realized he was just as confused as the Ethiopian eunuch. I wanted to ask, but I didn't. I wanted to ask, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Luke chapter 2 is the Christmas story, as it's called today, as it's found in Scripture. And I want to look at these things. I'm not going to start in the first verse. I'm going to start over here and around the 7th verse and look at these things and try to look at the things that are brought out and see if we understand what thou readest. Because that truly is the goal. I'll start in the 7th verse of Luke chapter 2. "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And I'll stop there. Now, y'all hear me say quite often, there's so much crammed in here we couldn't get through it all if we tried. And sometimes I wonder if y'all think I'm exaggerating on that. But it's not an exaggeration. There's so much packed into this story. It's so much packed into these verses and the way that the Lord inspired Luke to record it, that we could be here for the remainder of the day and still not get through all of it, and I'm not going to do that, and y'all can say amen. But we cannot overstate the blessing of the story being told here. As I stated going in just the opening remarks and announcements this morning, without the nativity, there would be no cross. It is a truth, whether you be looking through the eyes of Christianity or just world history, there was indeed born in Bethlehem a man-child named Jesus. Married by the world's view unto Mary and Joseph, the firstborn child of Joseph and Mary. History will tell you that. This is a truth. This is not a fable. This is not a story. Y'all know how much I enjoy fantasy movies and sci-fi and stuff like that. I reference them probably too much for y'all. This is not a great prophecy in a grand novel that's written for us to be looking unto these things and to learn this child because he's going to grow up to be just so important in the story that's being told. This is truth. This is reality. This is a reality that we need to know. This is the moment that all of the Old Testament had been building up to. This is the very moment that was promised in the Garden of Eden. In man's darkest hour. When Adam willfully went against the order given to him by God, the one and only "you shall not" commandment given unto him. He was given blessed commandments. Y'all pray because this is growing nonstop. He was given blessed commandments of "you shall eat of anything that's here. Here is your bride. Here is your helpmeet. I have made this everything perfect for you. There is one thing that you will not do, and you will not partake in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." It's there. You can look upon it. You can know about it. You can learn about it. But you do not partake in it. You do not make it a part of your life. You do not eat of the fruit thereof. And in the day that Adam willfully went against the orders that given to him by his Creator, his Maker, his Lord and his Master God, that man died. That moment. I know he lived to 900 and some odd years old. I know he lived that much longer, but I tell you, on that day, that man died. And he cast the entirety of the human race into hell. It was man's darkest hour. And in that moment, God revealed himself unto him. And Adam heard the voice of God moving in the cool of the day, moving through the garden, and he hid himself because he knew what he had done. Did he have knowledge of good and evil? He sure did. He hid himself. And God came to him and cursed him. Not only did he die, there was timely punishment for it as well. I wished we could learn that. Sin had a permanent, eternal judgment that came on him the moment that it was a part of him, and it's the reason that the entirety of the human race is condemned unto hell because of it, because it is a part of them by nature. And it also had a timely judgment cursing given to him. There'll now be contention in the home. You'll now by the sweat of your brow. Now there'll be thorns and thistles also in the garden. You're now going to have a whole lot harder work. Our sins bring that timely judgment upon us still today. But in the midst of that cursing, in the midst of all of this that's going on, God gives a prophecy that her seed shall bruise the serpent's head. In man's darkest hour, God promises that there's going to be a cure for that eternal judgment that comes about because of sin. And it is the very thing. This moment that we're looking at here, this moment that we're celebrating this morning, is the culmination of the entirety of the Old Testament. It is the entirety of the reason that He chose the nation of Israel. It is the entirety of the reason that He preserved the nation of Israel and kept His law with them and endured and was long-suffering with the nation of Israel, even though they were evil against Him. They went backwards against Him. They all the time wanted to go back into Egypt. God persevered through them to bring about this moment. God is an on-purpose God. And He'll put up with a whole lot to bring about what He desires. And we should say, glory be to God, amen. Because He's still putting up with a whole lot. Because He has a purpose. And let me go ahead and tell you, God's going to win. Yes. You know, sometimes at work, I'm working on a truck, and it just will not yield. It will not give up. It does not want to fix. I work and work and work, and it's like I fix one thing and two more things break on it, and I just turn around and look. Look, you're going to lose. One way or another. If I have to go get the torch, you're going to come apart. You will lose, and I will win. That's the truth with God. Amen. God will win. Yes. When He has a purpose and He sets out to do something, we're not going to stop it. The world had tried to stop this moment from coming. Satan had tried to keep this moment from coming. The very nature of the world sought to keep this from coming. And God had a purpose of this, and here we are. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Mary was not a virgin beyond this. You can no longer worship the Virgin Mary. She didn't stay that way. This was her firstborn son. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the feeding trough. That's what the manger is. What a glorious place for a king, right? What a grand entrance. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes, what they could find, wrapped him up, and laid that little infant baby in the manger. For there was no room for them in the inn. Now, whether that be like the Holiday Inn at the time or just in the guest room of their family, however you want to interpret that, there was no room for them. So they stayed in the stable because it was cold. No, that's just where they could house them. Laid them in a manger. And all the while that this is going on, there are shepherds in the field tending their sheep. And suddenly, the angel of the Lord appeared before them. I want y'all to get the picture. I want y'all to get the moment. These shepherds weren't expecting anything. God had been silent for hundreds of years up to this point. They were not promised that there was going to be a night, that they were out in the woods or out in the field keeping and tending their sheep, and an angel was going to appear before them. This was just a regular old Monday. They're just about doing their work. They're out tending their sheep in the fields at night. It wasn't cold. Y'all can do with that what you want. They're out tending their sheep at night, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appears before them. And they were afraid. The reality of angels differs from the world's romanticized idea of angels. Angels, when they appear in Scripture, are here for one of two reasons. There are two reasons, or three. I'll give three. Three reasons that angels appeared in Scripture. The first was to bring a message. That's the most common. A message has come. The second is somebody's going to die. An angel appears, either something big's about to happen and they need to be told about it, or somebody's about to die. The third of them is ministry, and that ministry is comforting. The angels came and ministered unto Christ after he stood toe-to-toe with Satan. Three times, three different places, ways, and reasons that angels appear. And they're not skinny, blonde-headed, beautiful women with wings playing on a harp. And cherubs are not fat little babies flying around naked. The angels are the literal army of the Lord. The soldiers. Suddenly, the angel appeared in the heavens. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. It wasn't dark any longer. Now, if the soldier of God appeared before you, are you going to start shouting hallelujah, or are you fixing to hit your knees and afraid? The two most common words given by an angel throughout Scripture, the two most common, they're given 99% of the time, the first two words out of every angel's mouth in Scripture is, fear not. Because I imagine it was a terrifying experience. You're just out on your normal day and suddenly a true angel appears before you and the glory of God shines round about you. That's not normal. The more we look at this little section of Scripture, the more we find there's a whole lot that night that goes on that's not normal. There's a lot of miraculous things taking place this night. But the shepherds are out in the field. Doesn't tell us how many. Just that there are shepherds. There's more than one. Abiding the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, verse 10, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. This angel is going to have the privilege and the blessing of being the very first one to ever present, preach, show the gospel of Jesus Christ to the New Testament church. And would to God that the entirety, and I hope that's not irreverent to say that, but would to God that the entirety of Christianity would get the words found in this gospel message. The first thing, the gospel message is not intended to terrify us. The gospel message is not presented to the sinner to terrify us and make us afraid of what's coming. The very beginning of the true gospel message presented is fear not. Any of us ever get afraid of ourselves? Anybody ever get afraid of your thoughts, your intentions, your habits? I just can't break this. I just can't seem to get away from this. I'm going to church. I've been going to church for the last several months. I'm not feeling anything. What if? Anybody ever ask yourself that? What if? Fear not. I'm not here to present to you a gospel that seeks to jump down your throat about all of those doubts. You think these shepherds really fully believe their eyes at this moment? I imagine they were probably pinching themselves. Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. We're human. Doubts are normal. The gospel message is not one of fear. It breaks my heart to see or hear anyone being presented the gospel in a way of trying to scare them. The very beginning of the gospel message is fear not. Comfort ye, my people. It is the blessed truth of the fulfillment of God's purpose. It is not a terrifying thing. The truth that that Jesus Christ is coming again to this world in a day of judgment is not a message of fear and trembling. The blessed truth of Jesus Christ is returning again to this world in a form of judgment is a fear not message. And if we ever twist it to be something other than a fear not message, understandest thou what you read? This is where I began in listening to this individual, and they're telling me these things, and I can tell you don't really understand the words. You don't really understand what he's trying to get across. The gospel message is not one of fear. I'll give you the context. I believe I shared with y'all and asked for prayer for my co-worker in the parts department that had the cancer, and he passed away just a couple weeks ago. And that was the context of this. How hard it is to lose a loved one right before Christmas. Amen. And immediately from that went into, I hope he knew why we celebrated Christmas. I hope he understood what the angels were coming to tell. And he gave me these verses. I didn't have the heart to tell him that he didn't understand it, because that would have terrified him had he believed me that he didn't understand that message. Because his fear was that that co-worker that passed away didn't understand this message. And because he didn't understand this message, because he might not, I'll say might not, have understood this message and might not have known the Lord and Savior, that there's that possibility that he's having a very bad day right now. That's not the gospel. The gospel begins with fear not. The gospel begins with fear not. We should not present the gospel in any shape, form, or fashion that leads to fear, whether that be of the individual of the hearer or the fear of the one that's giving it, afraid that they may not present it well enough for it to work. Both individuals that I was visiting with in that moment, him being afraid of the one that's passed and him being afraid that he had not presented it well enough. This man was terrified. Would that he understood the message. Fear not. I bring you glad tidings, good tidings, of great joy. I tell you, brothers and sisters, the Christians in this world ought to be the happiest people on this planet. We've really not got an excuse to be sad and sorrowful. Now, I know we've got a lot going on in our lives. I know the world is terrible right now. I know the world is against us. I know Scripture tells us that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. I know my back hurts when I get up in the morning, and I know a lot of you's got it worse than that. I know we've got problems, but we really have no excuse to be down and tore up from the floor up. Because we have been brought good tidings. You know what good means. I hope you know what good means. Good doesn't mean they've done well. Good is as it should be, fitting. Why callest thou me good? There is only one good, and that is God. That is the Father. He is the only one that is as it should be. For the angel to come and say that I am giving you good tidings means I am giving you the tidings that are as they should be, and these tidings are of great joy. It's not moderate joy. It's not so-called good news. I know gospel translated literally means good news. But if you think this gospel message is only a little bit of good news, you don't understand great joy. The good the proper tidings, the proper mode, the proper way of sharing the gospel is not fear and trembling that you might not get it across. It's not fear and trembling. It's not worry. It's not dismay. It's not sorrowful. When we present the gospel, when we share the gospel truth, there should be a spirit of great joy in us because we have the privilege of sharing with someone that Jesus Christ is real. This isn't a fairy tale. I actually know my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He's not an imaginary friend. He's not a purple hippo that hangs out in my closet. I actually know there is a God. I have great joy to share with you this morning. The angel came before the shepherds and said, "Fear not, I bring you proper tidings of great joy." You don't believe that? There suddenly was a multitude of the heavenly host that came in, and they began to worship and praise the Lord. That's good tidings of great joy. Scripture is plain. Y'all know that, right? Scripture's quite plain. It's quite blunt. It doesn't pull punches. There's some stuff in it that's hard to understand. But God is, if nothing else, He's very straightforward and honest. There's times in Scripture that He speaks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's times in Scripture that He talks about confused things. There's things that He talks about where we don't know how we should respond with it. So when He tells us that this is how we're supposed to share it, this is how we're supposed to share it. No weeping and gnashing of teeth. The angels were not up there just terrified and weeping and gnashing. They were celebrating. And put yourself in their shoes. They're the angels. They're the ones that have been in heaven with Christ, with God, Emmanuel. And now they see their Creator belittled, now made lower than them, housed in the form not of a strong, strapping, valiant man. They have seen their Creator made lower than them and put into the form of a defenseless infant child trusted to the protection of people. And if anybody had any reason, amen, anybody had any reason to doubt this was going to happen and be successful, it'd be them. And they celebrated that their Creator was now laying in a manger like it was promised. They celebrated. They worshiped. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is a very well-known and popular verse. Even old Linus stands out on stage and gives it to Charlie Brown when he needs to know the truth of Christmas. Isn't it sad that they don't show that on TV anymore? Linus knew the truth of Christmas, and this is the verse that he gave to show it. And every word here has a reason. For unto the world is born this day. Is that what it says? I want you to see how on purpose, I want you to see how personal this is, how personal the gospel message is. The gospel message is not for unto the world. The gospel message is God presenting and showing for unto you. Now this just became personal for those shepherds out in the field. The angel didn't come before the shepherd and say, "Behold, for unto the world is born this day a Savior." Now, I mean, that would be good news. But how about when you understand, when you realize, when it sinks through our thick flesh skulls that God is talking to you. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. That changes everything. The gospel message is not something given to the entirety of the world. The gospel message is given unto God's people. It was presented to a person, to an individual. For unto you is born this day. Am I making too much of that? No, because I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I believe that every word is on purpose, that God has this written on purpose for it to be, for unto you is born. Christ was not given to the entirety of the human race. You'll not find that anywhere in Scripture. Now, I know that people read this and they say, well, it shall be to all people. That all people is one of those you have to define. All people doesn't always mean everybody. This is to the Jews. This is to the Gentiles. This is to the Americans. This is to the un-Americans. This is to... He has a people out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. And every one of them that hears it, it is good tidings of great joy to them. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a waymaker. Is that what it says? A door opener. For unto you is born this day in the city of David an offering. I don't mean to be mean, but that's the point that this man was not understanding. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That's what the gospel message is. The gospel message is not about a waymaker. The gospel message is not about a door opener. The gospel message is not about an offering to anyone except for God. And that offering was accepted and paid in full. There is no longer any offering, not one found in the gospel message. Not the true gospel. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He was born a Savior. He didn't have to grow up to be one. We didn't have to accept Him for Him to be one. We didn't have to hear about Him for Him to be one. We didn't have to present Him for Him to be one. Jesus Christ was born a Savior. That's the reason He was named Jesus. I wish Christianity would realize it really can be this simple. You have to twist everything about Him for Him to be an offering to anybody. You'd have to change His name. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for one person that is not going to be in heaven, you believe in a failure. Because God gave Him the name Jesus, which means Savior. And He was born a Savior. And I know I've talked to y'all about this. I know I've preached about this. I know y'all know the difference between an offering, a help, and a Savior. I ask you, which one is a Savior? Fireman shows up on scene. He's brought everything with him that he needs to be able to save somebody in there, right? He's got everything that he needs. He shows up on scene. I'm here. All you have to do is call out. Or how about he goes so far as he breaks the door down? He's made a way. All you've got to do is invite me in. Are we saving yet? Or how about one shows up on scene, breaks the door down, charges through the door, finds you where you are, and throws you out the window and dies in the fire for you? Now, which one of those was a Savior? We've got to understand definitions. It baffles me. The whole time he was talking to me about it, this was the whole thing that was running through my head. And it's been just a few months ago that tragically, out in Texas, there was a nutcase. I know by today's vernacular that's a rude thing to say, but that's the truth. There was a nutcase that went into a school and began shooting people. The helpless dying inside. And the absolute frustration and anger on people's minds and hearts when they found out that the police were standing outside the door for 15 minutes listening to gunshots. And how angry they became at the police for standing outside the door for 15 minutes listening to gunshots and not going in and taking care of it. But that's the Christ that they preach. He showed up on scene, he brought everything he needed to save them, and he stands right there at the door, and all they have to do is unlock it for him. All they have to do is say, "Would you come in and help me already?" And that's the Jesus that they preach. The very first gospel message that is presented, the very first gospel message that is shared, is not that for unto you is born this day a way maker, for unto you is born this day a Savior. You know what Saviors do? They save. If He does not save, He is not a Savior. And I tell you that if He missed one, this angel's a liar. How many of y'all believe he's a liar? I don't. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, I promise you, hand on the book. There was born in Bethlehem unto a virgin. I believe that. How'd that happen? I don't know. But God does. But I tell you that in Bethlehem, nearly 2,000 years ago, we're coming up on that. If you believe he was 33 when he died, we're coming up on a full 2,000 years. That 2,000 years ago that there was born in Bethlehem unto a virgin, a man named Jesus Christ. And I believe that that moment, he was indeed a Savior. I believe in that moment, he was indeed a Savior, because Scripture tells me, because God saw to it to send an angel to declare this truth and present it unto the shepherds to go and see him. That is the gospel message. The gospel message does not make him the Savior. The gospel message tells you, for unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Go and see him. The gospel message is telling you to go and learn about him. Find him in your life. He is there. I didn't say put him in your life. Find him in your life, because he's already there. And he is your Savior. He was born Savior. He was born King. We didn't have to make him one. He didn't have to grow up to be one. He was born one. Which is Christ. This Savior is Christ, the Lord. You do not make Jesus the Lord of your life. He is. The gospel message does not invite you to make him the Lord of your life. Should you? Yes. Should you yield to the Lord that presently rules over you? Yes. Is that you making him the Lord of your life? No. That's you submitting to the Lord that is. Only one makes him Lord, and that's God. God's given him the authority. God's given him the name. He has the name. The gospel message is challenging us to submit to that, to yield to it. That's good news, isn't it? I didn't have the heart to give it to him right then, but I can tell you right now, in the break room, it's written on the whiteboard, this very thing. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What's a Savior do? He saves. And I hope they get it. But more importantly, I hope we get it. And I hope that we get it and we understand that it's not about just today. That we ought to find, if I can use today's vernacular, and y'all understand that I'm not making too much out of it, but I wished we'd find the Christmas spirit every day. And I'm not talking about Santa ho-ho and all the pretty lights and eating way too much food. I enjoy all three. I do. I like watching my kids get happy looking at stuff. I do. I'm not belittling in that. I'm talking about the spirit of Christmas. That willingness to be able to say something to somebody this time of year that we wouldn't in July. How about we find that year round? Fear not. God will be with you. Because you're about to present good tidings of great joy. I can tell you, brothers and sisters, this world needs some great joy. God's people need some joy. And we've got it to give. I do thank you. God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me?